It's the pivotal event in the Christian's life and in all of human history, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we celebrate Easter in 2024, listen in as Pastor Chris Chadwick preaches from the Bible the importance of the resurrection.
1 Corinthians chapter 15 in your Bible. If you're new to church, you can find it on your phone app pretty easily. 1 Corinthians, and then go to chapter 15. If you have your Bible, it's about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. Have you ever, made a promise that you were unable to keep? Or have you ever... Had a promise made to you where it was unkept. Like a promise was made, but it wasn't kept. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Like promise made, but not a promise kept. If you have siblings, I guarantee you that that has happened to you multiple times. My sister runs our children's ministry over there, and she's 8 years older than me, and I can think of many promises she made that she did not keep. And though I'm thankful for her, it's promises made that aren't kept. Well, this year's Super Bowl, if you watch the Super Bowl ads, there were seven, what I'll call empty promises from the Super Bowl ad. The first one said this: an automobile can make you a better parent. That was by Hyundai. An automobile can make you a better parent. Buy the Telluride, and I promise you, you will be a better parent with a Telluride than you would without a Telluride. Just going to go out on a limb here and assume that you are smart enough to understand that a car does not make you a better parent. That's number one. Number two, CBS said that television can prevent you from missing out. If you watch their programs, they're streaming everything, then the Central Broadcasting System will keep you from missing any information. Now, number one, that is not true. Number two, it's probably a waste of your time. But it was an empty promise nonetheless. This one was one of my favorites. A candy bar can give you unparalleled confidence. Butterfinger. I'm going to tell you, this is what I think. A candy bar might give you unparalleled diabetes, but probably not unparalleled confidence. But that was their Super Bowl ad. This next one is: a body spray will help you discover your most powerful uniqueness. And that's the Axe body spray. You will only be unique if you're not 15 years old and wearing Axe. Because once you turn 15, you're not allowed to wear it anymore. As a former youth pastor of 8 years and a guy who's worked with teens every day of my adult life, for over 30 years, I'm just telling you that Axe is the scent of choice for boys 12 to 14 that want to smell good but not waste their time taking a shower. That is Axe body spray. If you don't believe me, come to youth camp with me sometime, and in about 5 minutes, you'll be like, oh, that dude's right on. So he's got it. He understands it. This watch can make you stronger. All you got to do is buy a Fitbit, and it will make you stronger. So listen, don't work out. Don't get physically active. Don't learn to climb a rope. Don't lift the weights that are in the background. Just put a Fitbit on, and you will wake up stronger. If that was the case, my mom would be the strongest woman in the world. That 76-year-old lady has not taken a Fitbit off in 12 years. I'm not kidding. She's like, I broke my Fitbit. I got to get one ordered. Like, she was panicking because it was on the weekend. So we ordered her one on Amazon to be delivered Monday, and she was praying for faith at church on Sunday. So Fitbit will make you stronger. And then this one: a fast food cheeseburger is historically delicious and healthy. Given by Jack in the Box. I'm just going to tell you straight up right here, right now. You might like Jack in the Box. That's fine. Don't care one way or another. But it's probably not historically delicious. Nobody's ever said, hey, I want a good meal. Yeah, me too. What are you thinking? Jack in the Box. No, this is why you go to Jack in the Box. You're like, I'm really hungry. I've got 99 cents. Jack in the Box. Not historically delicious. Well, here's the reality. Millions of people grabbed onto those promises only to find them empty. People bought a Hyundai and realized they weren't a better parent. They ate a Butterfinger and they realized they didn't have confidence. They put a Fitbit on and they realized that they weren't stronger. I mean, they're just empty promises. But over 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, made a promise. And he made that promise in John chapter 14, verse number 19, and he said these words: because I live, ye shall live also. The point of the resurrection and the reason for the resurrection is summed up really in this verse. Because I live, you shall live also. See, if Jesus Christ were to die and be dead, then he would be a man just like you and me. If Jesus were to die and stay dead, then there is no hope for the believer at all. There is no hope for anyone at all. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is delineating that argument, if you will, or that reality to the church at Corinth. He's writing this letter to a church in the city of Corinth, a very, at that time, not so much today, but at that time, a very prominent city in Greece, if not the most prominent, or one of the most prominent for sure, cities in all of Greece. Paul is writing, and he is helping them to understand the reality of the resurrection. And we see in verse 1 to 4 in our text, and we're just going to go through some verses here this morning and explain what they mean in relationship to the resurrection. The Apostle Paul is helping these folks to understand that the death of Jesus Christ is the means of salvation. Verses 1 to 4. The death of Jesus Christ is the means of salvation. Look at the text with me, if you would, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, and by and large, many of them had accepted the good news. That's what he's saying. I declare unto you, I want to make known the gospel, or the good news. That's what the word gospel means. The good news of Jesus Christ, which I preached unto you, or again, which I proclaimed unto you. He's making this emphasis. He declared it. He preached it. He's making it known. I declared, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. Many in the church at Corinth, most of the church at Corinth, had heard the message that even I'm preaching right now, that the Apostle Paul taught them, that they heard that message, and they received that message into their heart and soul. In other words, it's on some level, salvation is an issue of faith and surrender. Sometimes people say, I want to become a Christian, but I want God to force it on me. No. God demands on some level that you surrender to him. He will convict you. He will draw you to him. He will make himself known to you. But there has to be a willful act of submission in order for there to be salvation. Which is what he's saying, which you have received. That's the idea of the word, which you received, and wherein you stand. He goes on in verse number 2. By which also ye are, he uses this word that is sometimes made fun of in our culture, by which you are saved. The word saved just means to deliver, or to make whole, or to keep safe from danger, or loss, or destruction. He is saying, by which you are, we could say it this way, eternally saved. By which you are delivered from the eternal judgment or fires of hell, is what he's saying here. And the text will bear that out. By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Unless you just acquiesced to the gospel, unless you just kind of used words and prayed a prayer and you believed in vain. But if you truly believed, you are standing in the gospel and you are kept by the gospel. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 3 and 4, for which I delivered first of all that which I also received. Paul said, I have received this same message, and here's the message, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Christ died for our sins. And we don't like to hear that phrase. But the reality is that everyone in this room, including the guy speaking, is a sinner without hope. And a sin just means we have missed the mark of God's perfection. We have missed the mark that God requires of everyone. No one can keep that mark. No one. The Bible actually says in Romans chapter 3, for all, that means the totality of mankind that are alive today and that have ever lived, past, present, future, for all have sinned. All have missed the mark. All have violated God's eternal law. And people say this to me on a regular basis. They say, well, Pastor Chadwick, I'm a pretty good person, though. I'm not that bad of a person. And often what I hear is, I'm not near as bad as, and then they'll fill in the blank with whoever it is they need to fill in the blank for to feel better. I'm not that bad. Yeah, but you're still a sinner. Yes, but I'm not a sinner like, and then again, there's a blank filled in. I'm not as bad. I had one person say to me, like, I'm not as bad as Hitler. To which I looked at him and said, I'm thankful for that. I'm really happy about that. If you said, I'm as bad as Hitler, I'd have been like, bro, we need to talk after I put you in handcuffs. I'm not as bad as, but here's the reality. Your goodness doesn't purify your sin. Your sin contaminates your goodness. When I was a kid, my mom was raised in an abusive home. My grandmother, who passed away without Jesus, my grandmother was an abusive grandmother. And my wonderful mom, Arlene Chadwick, 76 years old today, nice, short, beautiful little German woman. But man, she still punches me when she gets mad. She's got anger issues, but she's a wonder. It doesn't really punch me. She tries to punch me, and I duck, and she hits the wall and gets a cast. And my wonderful, beautiful mother, when we were kids, really wanted the quintessential middle class home. And so it was uncommon in our family to go a week without her making like a special dessert. She would make like a cake, a pie, a cobbler, and then repeat that probably every week of my childhood. Another, maybe cookies, a cake, a pie, a cobbler, cookies. And it was on a kind of a cool rotation, and sometimes you liked the cake and sometimes you didn't. Well, my favorite cake in all of the, I have two favorite cakes. My mom made them. One of them, the one that I'm going to mention today, is a white cake, just a plain white cake with thick chocolate frosting. You say, why do you like that? Because the cake is nothing more than a gateway to the frosting. Can I get an amen? If you're like, oh, so I've had teenagers go, oh, Pastor, I just like the cake part. You can have the frosting. At which point I think of them like, you are stranger than I ever dreamed. Like, cake is nothing more than a pillow on top of which you level as much frosting as the cake can hold. And so my mom would make that. And one time I was a kid, I remember I was about 9 years old, and my mom's making this cake, And I always like to hang out with my mom and cook, and it was a Saturday afternoon, and my dad's outside studying to preach the next day. He had an office in the garage that he had built, and my mom's making this cake, and she had the flour, and she put the cocoa in, or not the cocoa, but she put the vanilla in. She put all the dry ingredients in. She mixed them up like she's supposed to. She went to the refrigerator. She pulled out a carton of eggs, just grabbed a carton of eggs that she had bought at the store the Thursday before, because every day of my childhood, she went to the store on Thursday. She pulled out the eggs. She took out one egg. She dropped it in there. She put out the second egg, dropped it in there. It called for three eggs. She pulled out the third egg. She cracked it. Wasn't paying attention at all. Just dropped it in there. And as soon as she did, she goes, oh my word. You got to know my mom. My mom's German and acted Italian. She was very, very loud. Still is. My family is a very loud, redneckish family. And my mom's like, oh my word. I'm like, what is it? What happened? She said, that's a bad egg. I didn't know there was such a thing as bad eggs. At 9 years old, I had never come across bad eggs. Every egg I'd ever had was a good egg. They were all fine eggs. It wasn't ever a thing in my family that, oh, that's a bad egg. I was like, bad egg? What do you mean a bad egg? She said, the egg is spoiled. I said, what do you mean the egg is spoiled? She said, it's, and this is my mom's big word, she said, it's rancid. I'm like, so then this is my next question. So can we still have the cake? She goes, no, the cake is ruined. What do you mean the cake is ruined? And I remember asking this question. It's only one egg. And she taught me a spiritual principle that day. She said, the good eggs don't make the bad egg pure. The bad eggs make the good eggs bad. See, you're a sinner, and your good works don't make your bad sins good. Your sin make your good works bad. Matter of fact, the Bible says it this way: when that which is holy touches that which is unholy, does the unholy become holy? And the answer is absolutely not. The holy becomes unholy. It would be like this. If you were to go to the store and our assistant pastor who led the music and my wife agree on this, their favorite bad drink of all time is Dr. Pepper. They love Dr. Pepper, and they like it out of a fountain drink. They like it out of a can. They like it out of a 2-liter bottle. If it would come out of the radiator of your engine, you would find them underneath your engine with the spout open drinking Dr. Pepper. They love it. But you take 44 ounces of Dr. Pepper, and you're getting ready to drink it, and somebody walks by, and they drop just one tiny drop of arsenic in the Dr. Pepper. You drinking the Dr. Pepper? Not if you're smart. Why? The Dr. Pepper didn't purify the arsenic. The arsenic contaminated the Dr. Pepper. And it's the same way with our sin. We are all sinners. And that's what Paul referred to. So you can't sit here and I can't sit here and go, oh, I'm good with Jesus. No, no, I'm not good with Jesus. I am a sinner. And that's why Paul said in verse number 3, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. And notice this last phrase, according to the scripture, or in agreement with what the Bible says. But where does the Bible say Christ would die for our sins? Psalm 22, Psalm 69, Isaiah 53, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 26, Zechariah 13, 7, and a multitude of other places. And then Paul says this in verse number 4, and he was buried. And the scripture says that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's promise that this truly is the Messiah, that this is the Savior of the world. A Christian philosopher named William Lane Craig suggested that without the belief in the resurrection, the Christian faith could not have come into being. The disciples would have remained crushed and defeated men, even if they continued to remember Jesus as their beloved teacher. His crucifixion would have silenced any hope of his being the Messiah. The cross would have remained the sad, shameful end of his career. Therefore, it is crucial that the event of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are true and historically accurate. The death of Christ means salvation for mankind, and Paul is helping us to understand that Jesus died and rose again the third day, and he builds on that reality with verses 5 to 10, and that is the witnesses of the resurrection, where he says in verse number 5, and that he was. So he follow the progression. He died the third, he died. 3 days later, he rose again, and when he rose again, he was seen of Cephas, another name for Peter, a man of great prominence with Christians, a man of great integrity, of great respect. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present time, but some have fallen asleep. And last of all, verse number 8, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. And yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Paul's saying he rose again, and he was seen to Peter. See, here's the reality. All that was needed after Jesus died, all that was needed to destroy Christianity when it was fledgling, before it ever got off the ground, really, all that was needed was to simply find the body of Jesus. That was all that was needed. You didn't have to have theological debates. All that needed to be done by the people that had Jesus murdered, the Jewish hierarchy, the Sanhedrin, the high priest who had him murdered because he was costing them money, power, influence, and authority, all that was needed to be done is for those aggressive and authoritarian, well-placed, wealthy, powerful men was to find the body of Jesus Christ. I mean, they were so powerful that they had just convinced the world's lone superpower. They had just convinced the world's lone superpower, one of the most powerful nations that have ever existed on the face of the earth, if not the most powerful nation that has ever existed on the face of the earth at its time, to murder Jesus. All these men had to do to defeat Christianity was find Jesus' body. That's it. It's really that simple. Just find the body of Christ. And so when some people said that Jesus didn't really rise from the grave, and the spiritual leaders of the day said Jesus didn't really rise from the grave, all you had to do is find the body. But they can't find the body. Why? Because he did rise from the grave. The assertion in relationship to this that a small group, less than 12, middle-aged men who are out of shape and untrained in hand-to-hand combat and armor and weaponry and military tactics, who were incredibly disorganized and intensely discouraged, would have been able to come in and steal the body of Jesus from the tomb is quite laughable. These guys couldn't agree on anything. They're incredibly discouraged, tremendously disorganized, untrained, and there were 16 Roman soldiers that were guarding the tomb for a 3 or 4 day period that Pilate had granted them. And I don't mean anything offensive in this next statement, but these Roman guards, they weren't IT guys. These were fighters. These were the experts in hand-to-hand combat. We would say this: they were the special forces of their day. They were the special operators of their day. And their life depended on keeping that tomb door closed. If Jesus was taken from the tomb, it would cost them their life. And you're making an argument that 11 middle-aged, overweight, untrained men who were not good at fighting or organization or military tactics would be able to defeat this army of or this company of Roman soldiers is quite a leap of faith. Quite a leap of faith. And then Paul adds to this discussion about the witnesses of the resurrection in verse number 5, where he says, "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep." And Paul is saying this: there's still hundreds of witnesses of Jesus Christ's resurrected body who are alive. And this is just 500 men that he was seen of, above 500 at one time. Well, why does it say just men? Well, because in the first century, women were not considered to be trustworthy witnesses in court. I'm not saying it was the right frame of mind by any stretch of the imagination. I'm just giving a historical account. So you have 500 men. You could assume there were probably that many women and maybe even more women. You could argue that there were somewhere around 1,000 people that would have seen Jesus at one place. Plus he was seen of Cephas. Plus he was seen of the 12. Plus he was seen of ladies. Plus he was seen of the Apostle Paul. Here's what Paul is making this really clear reality, and that is there are witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's telling the church of Corinth, if you don't believe in the resurrection, just go find a witness. Just go talk to them. Find out who they are. Find out where they're from. And the Apostle Paul is saying, I am one of those witnesses. I saw Jesus Christ. Verse number 8, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. When we see the witnesses of the resurrection, we see the message of the resurrection. There, verse number 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection from the dead? Some of the people in the church at Corinth were really struggling with the reality that Jesus Christ would rise again. And Paul is saying, how are some of you saying there is no resurrection? No, Christ rose from the grave. Verse number 13, if there be no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Now one could argue, Pastor, what is the big deal with all of this? I mean, so Jesus rose, didn't rise. All I want to do is become a Christian, and it helped me be a better person. It helped me to be a better dad. Helped me to be a better employee. Helped me to get a promotion. Helped me to be healthier, whatever the case may be. Does it really matter? Oh, friend, it absolutely matters. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul gives 4 consequences if the resurrection isn't true in these first few verses, verses 12 to 15. If the resurrection isn't true, verse number 13, then Christ didn't rise. He's still in the grave. I'm going to tell you this. I've been to the Garden Tomb there in Jerusalem. I've stood inside the tomb with my beautiful wife and one of the dearest friends I have in the world, a pastor in Colorado named Park, and his wife Melissa and Debbie and I. My parents were there. My sister was there. My brother was there. My sister-in-law and brother-in-law were there. Mom and dad were there. I mean, I've been there. It's empty. And it's been empty for 2,000 years. But if the resurrection isn't true, then Christ didn't rise from the grave. Not only, it gets worse from that. If the resurrection isn't true, verse number 14, then our preaching is vain. Our message is pointless. Our message is devoid of any advantage. There's no profit to you being at church today. Verse number 14, the last part, and your faith is vain. Your faith is pointless. The message is pointless. The gospel is pointless. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, and your faith is devoid of any advantage. There's no benefit to you being a Christian if the resurrection didn't happen. Our faith is vain, without merit, without advantage, without profit. And here's what he says in verse number 15. And we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Not only did Christ not rise, not only is our message pointless, not only is our faith pointless, but Paul says this, but we're liars and we know it. Why? Because Paul is saying, I'm making an argument, this is Paul's argument, that Christ rose from the grave, and I'm making an argument that I saw him. And this is Paul's continued argument. And I'm willing to give my life to tell the world that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. The Apostle Paul was a man of incredible wealth at one point in his life. He was picked to be, we believe, historically, the future leader of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was 70 men who were the rulers of the nation of Israel, all things religious and political. They were the ones in charge. This was one of the most profitable financial positions in the entire country at the time, if not the most profitable. Paul was well known, Paul was well respected, but one day on the road to Damascus, as he was going to persecute, that he talks about in our text, as he was going to persecute a church in the city of Damascus, which is in Syria, he was met by Jesus Christ. After Jesus had died, rose again, went back to heaven, there was a face-to-face meeting with Jesus and the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul falls at Jesus' feet and is converted, and his life is forever transformed. And he ultimately loses all of his money, loses his family, and it won't be too many years after the writing of this, just about 15 years after the writing of this letter, that he will be beheaded in Rome by Nero for nothing other than preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, if the resurrection isn't true, then I'm a liar. And so is everybody else. As he is so well known, the late Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia was given a speech filled with his sarcastic wit and humor. And he titled the speech, "We Are Fools for Christ's Sake." And in helping people to understand the resurrection, people who disbelieve it, he makes this statement about this time period. So everything from Easter morning to the Ascension, 40 days after Easter when Jesus would go back to heaven, everything from Easter morning to the Ascension had to be made up by his groveling enthusiasts as part of their plan to get themselves martyred. In other words, we are liars, we're lying about it, we know it, and there is no benefit to us at all in our lives. We don't get money, we don't get prestige, we don't get power, we don't get authority, we actually are martyred. There's another set of consequences found in verse number 16 to verse number 19. If the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, then Christ didn't rise. If the dead rise not, verse number 17, if Christ be not raised, then your faith is vain and you are yet in your sins. Your faith is without hope, and you're still in your sin. See, here's the reality. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, that doesn't free you from your sin. That actually enslaves you more deeply to your sin, because you're in your sin in a hopeless condition without any chance, without any emancipator, without anyone who paid the price. You have to pay the eternal price for your sin if Christ didn't rise from the grave. Okay, what's the eternal price for my sin? According to the Bible, in Revelation 21, verse number 8, the Bible says, but the fearful and the unbelieving, which you would be unbelieving, and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You say, that sounds like a horrible place. Yeah, the Bible calls it hell. And it's the eternal dwelling place of everyone who doesn't have Christ as their Savior. And if you say, well, I don't think Jesus rose from the grave, then there is no hope for any of us, and we are all destined for hell. Verse number 18, they which also are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Dead believers are perished. Dead believers are without hope. Dead believers are in hell. And in verse number 19, and if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. Followers of Jesus Christ are worthy of our pity. Followers of Jesus Christ are full of misery. Followers of Jesus Christ are wretched. Followers of Jesus Christ are miserable. They are without hope. So Paul, as only an attorney would do, starts with the gospel, hears the message, and then he leads us to understand the witnesses, and then he helps us to understand the clarity of the message, and then he comes to verse number 20 after saying, if the resurrection didn't happen, 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 if the resurrection didn't happen. 8 times he talks about if the resurrection didn't happen. And then we come to verse number 20, and he says these words, but now is Christ risen from the dead. We see the certainty of the resurrection. In other words, God loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die for your sins. The certainty, but now is Christ, after making all of these arguments against the resurrection, or the consequence, rather, of the resurrection, I want you to know, here's what Paul is saying, I want you to know, this is what God in his word wants us to know. You see it in your word, you should underline the words, but now, you see it, but now is Christ risen from the dead. God loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die for you, and Jesus is risen from the dead. And if he's risen from the dead, it changes everything. Everything. Larry King was asked one time this question. Larry King is considered to be the best interviewer of the 20th and early 21st century. He studied in journalism schools the world over for his interviewing skills. And one time, Larry King, if you're old enough, you remember watching him at night on CNN. He interviewed everybody. He was the Joe Rogan before there was Joe Rogan. Just being honest with you, just to put it in perspective, he was more prominent than Joe Rogan. There was nobody that held a candle to Larry King in his day. And he was asked one time, they said, Larry, if you could interview anybody, who would you interview and what question would you ask them? He said, I would interview, without hesitation, I would interview Jesus Christ and I would ask him if he really rose from the grave. And the person asking him the question kind of fell back, like, really? Why? He said, because if Jesus rose from the grave, then everything he's ever said is absolutely true. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Verse number 22, for in Adam all die. Mankind is represented by Adam. Adam was the first sinner. In Adam all die. Jesus, who the Bible calls the last Adam, look at verse number 22. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So everyone dies in Adam. That's what the Bible says in Romans 5:12. Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In Adam all die. The reality is everybody who's born on the face of the earth is a sinner, and because of our sin, every one of us will die. And when the word die is used here in this context of 1 Corinthians 15:22, it means a physical death that we've all been, sadly, to a funeral. It means a eternal separation from God in a place called hell. It means emotional death where we have no relationship with God. And God says, because of Adam's sin, it brings death through the entirety of mankind. The entirety of mankind. For in Adam all die, but in Christ shall all be made alive. That's why the Bible says, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death by sin. Because of sin, there's death. You say, Chris, I came this morning to be really encouraged. Well, we're going to get to the encouraging part, but we don't want you to be encouraged without reality. The truth of the matter is that I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior, and only Jesus Christ can save me. So in Adam all die, but in Christ shall all be made, here's verse 22, alive, to be raised from dead to life. You're spiritually dead without Christ. In Christ shall all be made, here's this beautiful word, alive. You might be here today and not know Christ as your Savior. You're not sure that if you died, heaven would be your home. You go to bed every night wondering, like, what happens to me when I die? What's the bigger picture of all of this? Where do I go? Where will I spend eternity? How could I get there? What can I find out? All of those questions are answered in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of them. You say, Christy, you have bad days? Of course we have bad days. Do you still struggle? Of course there's still struggles in all of our lives. But can I tell you with assurance, with absolute certainty, that I don't worry about what happens to me when I die, because my salvation, the Bible uses this phrase, is kept by the power of God. I know that God is holding my salvation in his hand. It's not dependent upon my good works. It's not dependent on me going to a church and praying to a priest or giving an offering to an idol or going on a mission trip somewhere. It's not dependent on being baptized. It's not dependent on being the greatest husband that has ever lived. It's not dependent on raising perfect children. It's not dependent on anything other than my belief in and my surrender to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Do you believe that he is the Son of God? And more than simply believing, that word believe in Romans chapter 10, verse number 9, doesn't just mean go, yeah, I have an intellectual belief. It means a surrendered belief that I'm going to let Jesus rule and reign in my life. Have you given your life to Christ? See, the resurrection is a beautiful reality, and that is this, that God has power over death, over hell, and over the grave. And here's what our text says in verse number 26 of 1 Corinthians 15. The last enemy that shall be defeated is death. Is death. Last year was tough on my family. My mother-in-law, after battling cancer for not really that long, died the end of June, 1st of July time frame, went home to be with Jesus. Though my wife grieved intently, and I certainly grieved, and our family grieved together, and still do, we still do. Still grieve loss, no doubt, still grieve loss. But I'll tell you this, we don't grieve like people without Christ. Oh, we're sad. We wish that Judy was still with us. We miss the time that we got to spend together. We miss the joy that we had together as a family. No doubt about any of that. But here's the reality. The day that she died, that Friday afternoon when she was sitting outside her hospice bed that was in the family room of their house, and she had a heart attack brought on by the stress of the cancer, and she slipped off into eternity. She left this physical body to live with Christ for all of eternity. And we are deeply saddened by our loss, but we rejoice knowing that one day we will see Judy again. And Judy didn't go to heaven because all people go to heaven, because all people do not go to heaven. Only those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ go to heaven. Judy was a 23-year-old woman and heard people get up and talk to her about Jesus Christ in heaven and having heaven as her home. And as a 24-year-old woman, Judy, after being an agnostic and raised in an atheist house, Judy realized that Jesus is the Son of God, realized that the resurrection is true. She couldn't defeat the arguments of the resurrection, though she tried desperately and came to the realization that Jesus is who he claimed to be, that he did what he claimed to do, dying on the cross, and that the resurrection proved that he is the Son of God. And in a Bible study one day, she bowed her knee and accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior, and her life was forever changed, and my wife's life was forever changed, and my life was forever changed, and my daughter's lives was forever changed. Why? Because this woman accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. Some of you are here today and you're like, man, I don't know even what you're talking about. Can I encourage you? Keep studying, keep coming. Some of you are here today and God is pulling on you, saying, you need to accept me today. You feel a tug in your spirit. Your heart is being pulled and you're going, I don't know if I should. I don't know if I shouldn't. I don't know if I should. I don't know if I shouldn't. And Satan is telling you, or you're telling yourself, I'll do that later. I'll do that at some other time. But the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that today is the day of salvation. Don't wait for tomorrow. Your life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and then just gone. It's like steam off of a teapot. You see it and then it's gone. That's our life in the scope of eternity. It is so short. If you reject Christ, you'll spend eternity separated from God. But if you'll put your faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he promises to give you, here's the Bible's phrase, eternal life. Driving a Hyundai won't make you a better parent any more than a Butterfinger is going to give you unparalleled confidence. But Jesus will save you. It's a promise that he made. As I live, ye shall live. And friends, it's a promise kept. A promise kept. Jesus never made a promise that he hasn't kept. You say, well, who's that for? The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 10, verse number 13, that whosoever, that word just means anybody, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be saved today. Your life would change drastically today. We have families in our church that came last Easter or the Easter before, and they accepted Christ as their Savior, and their lives never been the same. Why? Because of the power of God to prove himself true at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And today is the day of salvation in your life. Will you put your faith in Christ today?
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.